Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, that leads us into all truth, without which, Lord, we can't even know you. We thank you, Lord, that you have pulled us out of the darkness into the light, that you have called us from the foundation of the world, that you have set our feet on a plain path. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your scriptures. And I pray, Father, that we would take refuge there. When we see the enemy coming in like a flood, we could just run into that strong tower, which is your word. Comfort us, Lord, with the scriptures. Bring it to mind when we are going through battles and adversities. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us. And Lord, that you have allowed us to come into your presence. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit, that as we look into the things of your word, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be instructed in the way of righteousness. Lord, that we would be your sheep, that we would love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, no matter what the situation, no matter what circumstances come our way. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. As you can tell, as through the scripture readings, that we are in the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians would be the book that you would want to use for your comfort in times of adversity. Philippians is just that. It smacks of suffering, pain, death, things of that nature. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. And we're going to pick it up about chapter 1. Let's see. It's hard to pick out a verse on here. How about verse 28? And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul here doesn't mince any words. As soon as he starts this epistle, he goes straight in for encouragement and comfort, because these people are suffering. These people are under persecution. These people are being picked off the streets, arrested, and put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing this from the vantage point of going before Nero. Now, Nero was the madman who was putting all of the Christians to death for his own pleasure, for his own political purpose. So Paul here is literally waiting to be executed. But what is his mindset? What is it that he wants to do? He wants to encourage those who are about to die, are about to go through pain and suffering. Jesus said, and this is one of the precious promises that aren't found in one of those little stacks of cards that you get, you know, you read every day, you pull it out, oh, this is a nice precious promise. But Jesus promised us, in the world you shall have persecution. You shall have tribulation. John 16, we got a little plaque, then I read that every day. I look at that. You shall have tribulation. This is a promise from him, but look what Paul says here. In verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. This is one of the joys of knowing Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a sadist or any. I'm trying to be weird about this. But this is it. They persecuted Jesus Christ while he was here. They persecuted God himself while he was here on this earth. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to know him. They just wanted him to be silenced. They wanted him out of their lives. So much like the world ever since, from the beginning until now. They don't want anything to do with God because they're deceived. Their minds have been darkened. We, on the other hand, have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us light to when the gospel came, we could accept. We could see the truth. We could see the beauty of the salvation that was afforded to us. But there came promises with that. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to persecute. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Well, they nailed him to a cross. What do you think they're going to do to you? They're going to do the same things. So the Philippian epistle here is where we go in times of tribulation, in times of hard times, to get the comfort of the Scripture. Because Paul is very adept by the power of the Holy Spirit to give us that comfort. He points us to what is necessary for these things. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, which we've done. If you've believed on Him, so much the better, you see. This is for your advantage. If you don't believe on Him, then these words will mean nothing to you. This is the give and the take of the Scriptures. You either identify with it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. Those that pretend take these and they try to get comfort out of them, but there is no comfort to be had. But to those who are believers in Jesus Christ, you see the qualifier here? To those not only to believe on Him. Those that believe on Jesus Christ are going to be able to receive the comfort. Now, people reading this can come away with the same thought, but only one is going to come away comforted. The other is going to be left empty because there's nothing in there for them. Because when it goes on to say, but also to suffer for His sake, they kind of recoil at that. When a bee stings you, you recoil from that. When you touch a hot stove or something like that, you recoil from that. Pain is not something that we enjoy. At least I hope we don't. Some people do, but this is not what we're talking about here. The pain of being rejected by this world is the byproduct of knowing Christ. See, the world knows that there's a difference in you, that you are not theirs, that you're not their kind. And so hate is going to be following you no matter where it is you go. We can count on being rejected. We can count on being by ourselves as far as the world is. You know, like when the world gets together, they want to reject you because you're going to spoil their fun. You're going to be a constant reminder of what righteousness in Christ is all about because they know you. They know your habit of life. They know your conversation, as the King James puts it. Your manner of life is for righteousness. And the world cannot accept that because they have their own righteousness. And that is to do whatever pleases this body. There's no reason why you would withhold anything of pleasure to yourself, but we know the true righteousness. Our eyes have been opened. But Paul here, he's identifying with them. I know you're going through troubles, and you've heard that I'm going through troubles. You heard that I'm in prison waiting for the judgment of Nero. He had been there once before and been let go because of the Jews had thought that, hey, he's causing insurrection in the kingdom, and we need to have this guy put away. But he went first before Nero the first time and was exonerated. He was released. A couple years later, he was rearrested because of his Christian heritage, because of who he was in Jesus Christ. And so the same conflict that I have, and now you hear to be in me. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any consolation, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's talking about the battle of the mind. Notice how many times he uses it. Mind. Four times so far in this chapter alone. He did a couple of times in the first chapter. It's in the mind. This is where you receive the comfort, in your mind. You read the Scriptures. It becomes a part of you. And the reality is that you are eternal. That this is just a temporal place. We can put it in context of everybody here was born at one time. You spent the first part of your life, the first 9 months, in a womb, and where you started to grow, and your bones were formed, and the blood vessels and all of the things that make you who you are was starting to be assembled by the Lord in this place for a specific period of time. And when we were born, we were complete. We had no more need of being in that womb anymore because we were complete, ready to be delivered. And the Lord said, this is the day that so-and-so is going to be born. And there we were, to start this life in here. But it was a precursor to something else, just like this life, is a precursor to the next step. The next step of being with Him for eternity. You see, we are eternal beings. Jesus says, if you know me, you have eternal life already, because He is eternal life. He dwells within you. He gives you eternal life. So as we are going through the pains of this life, we set our minds to those things that are above, to those things that are righteous, to those things that are perfect. And we get those things through the Scriptures. If any comfort of love. Right? Fruit of the Spirit is love. You see? This is where we get that comfort. From the Spirit. We read the Word. Any comfort of love, it's an earmark of being filled with the Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, if you've ever been in love, there's this feeling that you get, right? Someplace you just, it's right, you can't eat, you can't sleep, right? And it's also the same when you're grieving. When you have deep grief, it's right there in the middle somewhere. And you just don't know if you'll ever be able to survive, either love or anguish. It's the same thing. You can't eat. You can't sleep. You can't think about anything else except for that. This is the bowels. This is things that are happening right there in your gut. Okay? We always think it's in our heart, but it's not. It's in our gut. It's who we are. And this is what we're going through. And this is where the mind starts to comfort us, because we go into the Scriptures and we see that the Lord has done so much. He told us these things were going to happen, and He told us what to do when they do. When they do happen, go to the Scriptures. Thy word is truth. You see? He left it here for us. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, not broken up. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do. It wants to break us up. It wants to get us alone by ourselves. If you ever watch National Geographic or something like that, and they always do a thing on the Serengeti or whatever, and I like to use this example because it's pretty straightforward. You know, the lions, they start to crouch up there, they get in there, and then they spook the herd, and as they're running, they look for the one that is falling behind. They are looking for the one that's weak, the one that's sickly. And that's exactly what happens in the spiritual sense. You know, something happens and it spooks people. And what happens is that the weak ones then fall away. They get outside the group. They get alone by themselves. And our enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. The only way that he's going to devour you is if you get alone by yourself. If you stay out of the fellowship of believers. Because where do we get our comfort? Where do we get our encouragement? From the body. From the body of Christ. Hearing the word. Putting it into practice. Getting encouragement from one another. Praying with one another. See, the whole mindset of the Christian is others-minded. If you're by yourself, what are you thinking about? Myself. Myself, my feelings, my situations, and it's me, 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 mine, mine, mine. You see? You're out of touch with everybody else. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ, and Paul's going to talk about this in a minute. It's others-minded. Jesus Christ came down here with the idea of ministering to others. This is the mind. This is the one accord that we need to be in. One mind. Now, when you're talking about, you know, persecution, you know, this is something that really sharpens our focus. When we're going through hard times, man, we can't think of anything but getting on our face before the Lord and talking about this situation. Man, we make time. May we make time to get on our face, Lord, you know, I really need you to answer me today on this issue, because this is really weighing heavily on my mind. Tribulation will do that for you. But joy, when things are going well, praise the Lord for that. But we're not on our faces in the same respect with joy as we are with tribulation. That's why tribulation is so important. In this world you shall have tribulation. Because it's the only time that the Lord hears from us a lot of times. Everything's going well, we just kind of float. That's how we get into trouble, isn't it? Because everything is going well. Hey, everything's great, man. My job's going well. You know, the bills are all paid. Things are happening. You know, that's pretty good. And then when something happens, oh, Lord, it changed. Can you pray for me, brother? No, the time to be praying for one another is when everything is going well. Because you know what's going to happen over the next rise. Some tribulation is going to happen. Bumps are going to be coming up in the road. That's what we need to pray for. We need to look for that. It's not being a downer if you tell people that, hey, yeah, that's great, but let's steel ourselves against the tribulation to come. Yeah, you're going through some good times now. That's great. Now prepare for those times that are coming, because there are hard times going to come. Just as happy as you are today, tomorrow you may be sad. And it takes the flick of a wrist and somebody's driving down the freeway to upset that. I speak from experience. So Paul says, hey, to steel yourself, here's what we can do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, vainglory is just that. It's empty glory. It's doing something in this world to make a name for ourselves. Hey, man, let's get out there and let's go out. And I want everybody after church today to get some tracts. And I want you to go out in the Lincoln Park and Allen Park. And I want you to hand out tracts. I want you to preach the gospel. And I want to see twice as many people in this church as it was this Sunday. That's vainglory. Why? Because we're trying to do the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Now, handing out tracts and preaching the gospel, that's not a bad thing. But what's bad about it is when you're trying to accomplish your own purposes by those things. I want a bigger church. We want to have a mega church. Don't you want to have a mega church, folks? Don't you? You don't? That's great, because we don't have one. So, praise the Lord for that. Strife, you know, he said before, strive with one another in the gospel. Strive to help one another in the gospel. But now he's saying here, this strife, striving and strife are not necessarily the same things. When you're striving with somebody, that means you may be coming alongside to help, that you're fighting against a common enemy. But when you do things through strife, that means that you don't have the proper attitude, that you're doing it in spite of anything. Oh, they said that I can't do that? Well, watch this. You see, all of these things are carnal in nature. And you know what's going to happen with things that are carnal in nature? When the hard times start to come, when the winds start to blow and the rain starts to beat against the house, it's going to fall because it's built on sand. That's what strife is all about, and that's what vainglory is. It's going to fall. But if it's built on the rock, it's built in the love, and it's built in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord has directed us to do certain things. Now, the Lord can direct us to do anything if we're willing to hear. Sometimes we're afraid of what the Lord is going to have us to do. You know, the whole adage of, well, you know, I don't want to pray to be an evangelist or a missionary, because then I might have to go over to Africa and eat bugs. And I don't want to go eat bugs. And we're already, you know, saying, well, I don't want to hear from the Lord because I'm afraid that's what he's going to do, because I've read these things in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and man, that's huge. You know, I don't want any part of that. You know, I just want to be here. I want to evangelize here. Oh, so go ahead and evangelize here. What's stopping you? Be a witness where you are. Maybe that's why the Lord hasn't called you to be an evangelist, because he hasn't chosen you to be an evangelist. But maybe he wants you to be a witness. No, there's no maybe about it. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to be glorified in heaven. You see, we don't see ourselves too much as glorified, because we know who we are. We know that there are some things about us that, well, you know, if people knew about it, maybe they wouldn't want to have any fellowship with me. So we keep them locked away. But you know how the Lord sees you? Justified. Glorified. Already, as if you had never sinned. Isn't that fantastic? That's how the Lord sees you all the time, because he sees the finished product. Now, I'm an artisan, and what an artisan does is they, you know, like I can take a piece of wood, just a piece of wood that's laying in my backyard, and I can pick that up and I can look at that and I can see a nice carving out of that piece of wood. I haven't even laid a knife to it yet, but I can see the end results of that. Because in my mind's eye, this is what I want this thing to look like. Well, the Lord does the same thing with us. He sees us and he says, this is what this is going to look like. And he sees us with that mind's eye. His mind is that we are already glorified. And we're just waiting to catch up. You see? We still have to go through the process of the carving. We still have to go through the process of taking this off and whittling that away, etc., etc. But this is the Lord's work. We are his workmanship. He's doing the work. He delights to do the work. And it takes hard times sometimes. I have a tool that, you know, to smooth out the wood so that it's nice, I have to take the sandpaper, which is very rough. And sometimes when the Lord takes the sandpaper to me, it hurts. You know, because those rough edges, man, they got to come off. I can't have anybody touching this. This is rough edges. And so the Lord's taking the sandpaper to you through tribulation, through trials, and he's making it smooth. He's making it so that people want to be around him. The only way that people want to be around us is because of the work that the Spirit has done in our lives. And this is what shows through. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. The essence of it all. If you're thinking about other people and their problems before your own, or instead of your own, then you know you're being directed by the Spirit. But if you're constantly looking in the mirror and looking at your problems, guess what, folks? You're quenching the Spirit. Because the Spirit inside you is saying, look to others. This is what Paul was doing. Paul was in the midst of the prison, and he's writing to comfort somebody else. That's what we need to do. We need to be more others-minded. We need to be minded in the respect of what was in Jesus' mind. Well, let's talk about what Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what the Holy Spirit did. Now, Jesus did all things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that he did, every word that he said, every action that he took was being directed by the Holy Spirit. This has got to be understood, or it really isn't going to mean much to us. Because we think, well, Jesus did all of these things because he was God. Well, he was God. But he didn't think it'd be robbery to be equal with God. But he didn't promote himself as such. He never promoted himself. What did he do? He did the works. And the people glorified the Father. When you do works via the Holy Spirit, God will be glorified. No attention will be brought to yourself. The same thing that Jesus did. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He took on the form of a servant. What does that mean? That we are going to take on the forms of servants. And servants serve. Servants serve. I know that's a big revelation to a lot of you. But servants serve. That's how you know that they're servants. They don't have to be, you don't have to tell, oh, well, that person's a servant. Well, how do you know? Because they're serving. This is what they're doing. This person's a follower of Christ. Well, how do you know? Because they're serving. They're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about serving others. That's the mindset that Jesus had. This is why he came down, to be an example for us of how to live by the Spirit, giving yourself totally unto the Lord. Now, a lot of folks are, you know, they may be a little distracted by that. But because we're in Philippians, and because of the scripture reading that we had today, it has to do a lot with suffering. Suffering is the key here to Philippians. And I'm going to give you some homework at the end of the message today, but not right now. But what comes to mind when I hear that child in there, I'm thinking, there's a lot of people thinking, well, man, we should have a place for those kids so that I'm not distracted by the word. by that. No, so I can hear the word. Let's put it in a different aspect, shall we? Let's put it into the Philippian aspect. In fact, let's put it into Paul's realm. Paul is in a prison. Paul is waiting to be executed. There are people probably down the hall that are being tortured, screaming out in pain. Can you worship God while somebody else is screaming out in pain? You see what I'm saying? This child here is nothing as far as I'm concerned, as far as the distraction is concerned. Because there's going to be greater distractions. When you finally have to sit in a prison waiting to be executed and people around you are being tortured, their skin being peeled off, hot irons being put into their eyes, things of that nature, and they're screaming out in pain. Now, I'm not saying this to try to freak you out, but I'm just trying to put it into a context here. You're going to be going through the very same thing in your mind. Are you saying, what am I doing here? Why am I going through this? Why am I waiting for this? Is what I believe real? Folks, that's when it's really going to hit you. That yes, this is it. This is why I believe in Jesus Christ. Because he loved me and he died for me. And he went through this for me. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you see the things that they had to endure. They endured many, many sufferings. But they weren't distracted. They could still praise God as the flames were licking around them, as their flesh was being peeled away because of the intense heat. They were still able to praise and worship God. Are you able to praise and worship God when you have a little distraction like that? That's it in a nutshell. Now is the time that you need to steel yourself against the time to come. Because times are going to get bad for believers if they're not already. Yeah, we're being distracted by all manner of things, but nothing that's really detrimental to us. Nothing that's going to really harm us, our flesh. We're not going to be put to death. I mean, but we read our word and all of a sudden we get a message on, oh, somebody's trying to contact me on Facebook. Let's go check that out. You see, that's the kind of distractions that we face now. But when you hear somebody being tortured and put to death in the next cell, knowing that you're next, praise and worship God. Praise and worship God now. Can you do it now? This is the time to do it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Man, I mean, as much as I would like to end here, I can't. Because this is, I don't want to leave it, I'm just saying, in a down spiral or a down note. Because in verse 9, we begin to see what was in Jesus' mind. For the glory that was set before him, he endured the suffering, despising the shame, for the glory set before him. What was that? What was the glory that was set before the Lord? Us. He was thinking about us. In chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, he talks about, hey man, I'm praying for those that you've given me and those that are going to believe on the testimony of these. He prayed for us in the garden. As he hung on the cross, he saw us. We were the glory that he saw. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Notice, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits there because the work is done. There's no more that needs to be done. And there's no greater place than the right hand of the Father. That's where it is. That's the most exalted place. And when Jesus told the disciples, hey, Sam, who's going to sit on my left and my right is not mine to give. That's the heart of a servant. I'm going to receive from the Father. I'm going to receive this kingdom. I'm going to receive this glory. And he did. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. How fascinating. We may touch on that in our prophecy study, but three things: in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. What's under the earth? Hell. Hell and all that entails. And all that implies. They're going to bow at the name of Jesus. Fascinating. You're going to bow one way or another. You're going to bow willingly, or you're going to be forced to. You know, it boggles our mind. Now, you know, before we get, you know, we start to think, well, you know, how could people not see this? Well, you can't see it if you're not born again, if you don't have the Spirit to see it. So the people that are out there, they don't deserve our angst or our, you know, our ire. They deserve our pity. They deserve our prayers. They deserve us to be a servant to them so that maybe the Lord has chosen them, and they need to see something real. They see real all over the place, or so they think. But reality is that this earth is passing away. The heavens are passing away. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we dwell. And that's what we look forward to. That's why we're able to give up the things of this life in favor of what the Lord's going to have for us. Oh, man, read the back of the book. All the answers are there. 20, 21, 22. Oh, man, glorious. This is where we live. We don't live here. We don't live now. We live eternally. With him, then, now, right, eternal life. You know, it's kind of a difficult concept. But that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, even when Jesus is exalted, who's getting the glory? The Father is getting the glory. Jesus came here and did all things to give glory to the Father. All the things that we do give glory to the Father. We are not even involved. We're not even in the mixed. They don't even see us. They look at us and they say, man, God is so good. Now, the world can emulate the good things. The world can emulate feeding the hungry. There's a lot of people out there that are feeding the hungry that have no inkling about who God is. They're doing a good work. Are the people giving glory to God? I don't know. It doesn't matter. You see, because God still directs the ungodly, unbeknownst to them. And that, when I read the Old Testament, when I read about the things that have happened, when I read about, you know, Joseph and how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and all of a sudden, all of these things started to happen to him while he was in there, and the Lord put it on the heart of Pharaoh to pull Joseph out of the prison and set him on his right hand to give him charge over Egypt. He is able, the Lord is able to manipulate the people around, not manipulate, but to move the people around to do his will. So you're going to bow one way or another. You're either going to be a willing participant or you're going to be an unwilling participant. But by gum, you're going to participate because it's the glory of God that's doing it. And I don't know about the people of Egypt. They probably didn't know the God of Jacob, or the God of Joseph. But they gave glory to Pharaoh because of the things that were happening. Probably, hey, Pharaoh, you fed us. Oh, man, this is great. But the things that we do should be done in such a way that God gets the glory. That's why he made us, to give him glory. That's why he saved us, to give him glory. To be a witness in this world of what it looks like for somebody to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I said I had a task for you all. Don't normally do this, but I think it might be a good exercise because of things that we're going through on Wednesdays. Jesus, in the book of the Revelation, wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. Paul, in his epistles, wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. And as we've been going through, we've been kind of matching them up, haven't we? Jesus also gave 7 kingdom parables. Your task is to go through the letters that Jesus wrote, the letters that Paul wrote, and see if there's a correlation to the kingdom parables. You might be surprised. You might find a correlation there. Might. We'll see. Next week, you're going to have a test. There will be a test, but I'm not going to be the one giving them out. So if you get some time, you might want to just go there and just check that out. No cheating. No internet searches. No Googling. Look it up on your own. Who's our teacher here? It ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual exercise. The Holy Spirit wants to have the opportunity to prove to you that He's as good as the Word. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will lead you into all truth. He will lead you. Not this buffoon up here. Okay, not the radio, not the internet. But the Holy Spirit that dwells inside you is given to you to reveal to you a little truth. Just as much as we ask for. All. And all means in the Greek?
All.
How much? What does it mean in the Hebrew?
All.
All. Right. So that's your assignment, should you choose to accept it. I pray that you do. I pray that you would look at the Scriptures as the Lord trying to teach you everything that you need to know for godliness and how to conduct yourself in this world. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for all the things that you have done. Lord, as you came down to earth to save sinful man, you gave us an example. You gave us all truth. And when you left, you sent us the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would take advantage of what you have given us. That, Lord, we would depend upon the Holy Spirit to teach us as we go through the Scriptures. Step by step, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Until, Lord, we know all the truth in it. We thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.
Calvinists, please stand.